Once again, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Acts, chapter 20, the fifth book of the New Testament for our children here who are learning how to thumb through their Bible pages. I remember one pastor telling me, criticizing me one time, that I spend too much time in my sermons having the congregation flip their pages to have them read along. Well, that's my style because I want you to see where I'm coming from. It's one thing for you to sit there and have me read a list of verses up here all the time without your Bibles being open. You got to make sure that your pastor is not feeding you local weed, as we shall see here this morning. So, beloved, my style of preaching is to have your Bibles open, young and old, and as the younger ones learn to flip those pages and find the books, that all comes in time. When I was saved at 18 years old, as a former Catholic, you ought to saw me thumbing through. I never saw a Bible till I was 18. I didn't know what the books of the Bible were. You talk about jumping into something raw. I didn't know any of the books. And when I start reading it in my dormitory room in the military, I sat there not only pounding the desk by saying I was lied to, but I didn't know that was in the Bible. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Oh my, I didn't know that was in the Bible. For me, it was like opening up a toy box. And Bob just fell into that toy box and went, wow, this is the Bible. That was my experience. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of elders, a group of pastors and bishops, whatever term you want to use. These are terms used interchangeably for the same office, pastor, bishop, elder. And now behold, I, the Apostle Paul, know that ye, you, this gathering of pastors, all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, since we're never going to meet again face to face, this side of glory, as I leave you, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Oh, beloved, I wish each and every one of us can say that on our dying deathbed. My hands are pure from the blood of other men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not a little bit, not some of it, not those areas that you like to hear, not those areas that tickle the ear, not those portions that may challenge you. Paul says, I give you all the counsel. In light of that, look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore. Notice, not for Paul's sake, their sake. Notice, take heed, therefore, unto yourself. Secondly, take heed to all the flock. That's you all. Over the which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased, past completed tense, with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Among the elders. Ooh. Not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. Oh my word, the Apostle Paul had the boldness to look at some of these elders, and maybe it was divine revelation, a word of knowledge, I don't know, but for the Apostle Paul to look at this body of elders and say, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Do you think they walk back to their homes after this meeting with a little bit of sobriety behind their belt? Look at verse 31. Therefore, another therefore, watch. I want you elders to watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you day and night with tears. Paul was passionate. Paul was fervent. Paul was a man of business when it came to his Bible preaching. And now, brethren, What else can Paul do after saying all of this? You would think that those elders have heard enough. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And beloved, that is what a pastor is to do. He is to commend you. He is to turn you over to the Lord, and he is to turn you over to the word of the Lord and to the word of his grace, which is able, notice, to build you up, number one, and to give you an inheritance amongst all them that are sanctified. You see the term are sanctified? You see the ed at the end of the word sanctified? It's the same Greek tense that you find in verse 28, hath purchased. It's a act in the past, completed, done deal. Christ's atonement is never going to be repeated again. Your atonement is a done deal, paid in full. And your sanctification, you being set apart, being placed in Christ to be holy, listen to me, in the court of heaven, it's a done deal. Isn't that beautiful? From God's word. Well, beloved, in today's message, or in this opening text, the Apostle Paul has concluded his third evangelistic trip as faithfully recorded by Brother Luke, the great physician, the penman of this particular book. Before moving on to Jerusalem, Paul, while stopping over at Ephesus, he calls all the elders, the pastors, the bishops, down to the seashore to give them his final departing words, exhortations, and a very sober, sober warning. Did you catch the warning? Very sober. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul, versus having a hallelujah time of hugs and kisses and then patting on the backs, it's as if the Apostle Paul meets him at that shoreline and just throws a wet towel over the entire gathering. He reminds them of the 3 years that he spent with them. 3 years laboring from house to house and with tears. He also has to remind them that he did not shrink. He did not cower. He did not run from his obligation to feed them all the counsel of God. And beloved, that is something that you better require and demand out of your elders. Give me the whole counsel of God, even those portions that are challenging, difficult, controversial. And I may not like hearing it, but we're going to plow through it. All the counsel of God. One very serious issue Paul brings is their pastoral duty to guard the flock. And by flock, I mean a local church, a local assembly, a local congregation of born-again baptized members who have covenanted together to establish a body of Christ here on earth, Christ as his head, the Word of God as our living mandate that points the direction on where, on what we do and where we go. From false teachers, whom Paul calls unapologetically wolves. Wolves. Look at verse 29. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. I thought Christians weren't supposed to name call. I thought we're supposed to be spiritual Rodney Kings and just get along. He calls them wolves. In our call to worship, I purposely read a portion of Jeremiah chapter 23, did I not? And in that first four verses of Jeremiah 23, did not God have a scathing rebuke to the pastors and the religious leaders of Jeremiah's day? He charged them of doing what? Scattering the flock, driving them away, and apparently not really ministering to their spiritual needs. True or false? And then in that verse 11, God through the prophet says, not only the priests, but the prophets, those who speak presumably in my name, they defile my house. They defile my house. So, beloved, don't be afraid to name names. Don't be afraid to give certain nomenclatures or designations to certain things. If something is a heresy and it can be proved to be a heresy, call a spade a spade. That's a heresy. If there's a pastor going around town who has no care for his congregation, they better feed him, but apparently he has no spiritual obligation to feed them. But they better feed me, they better take care of me, they better take care of all my wants and desires, and if they don't do so, we'll just drive and scatter them away to the four winds. God calls such an individual a wolf. Now, lest you think I'm too critical this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's see whether anybody here this morning is going to go into the docket and accuse Jesus Christ of name calling. I would like to know who is man enough and woman enough to accuse Jesus of name calling and not being kind and politically correct in our extremely tolerant 21st century society. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. On the outside, they look like a pastor. They even talk like a preacher. They even carry a little box of Tic Tacs to make sure that their mouth is not offensive to your smell. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You may want to cross-reference Acts 20 with Matthew 7. Jesus calls a false prophet who comes down the interstate with his wagon that says, come to Jesus and get saved. But notice the key. You have an outward look and an inward look. The sheep's clothing is the outward facade of being a preacher. They may even have some alphabet titles after their name. They may have gone to a real prestigious college, a real prestigious seminary. But notice the key crux. What have I taught you from this pulpit? True religion is a matter of what, Sister Amber?
The heart.
The heart. Thank you, Sister. You can take the word inwardly and replace it with the word heart. But within the heart, they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Ah, we're told today you're not supposed to judge. Oh, you're not supposed to be a discerning believer. Anything that calls itself Christian, gotta be a Christian. If that building got a steeple and a cross and a bell, it has to be Christian. Oh, if they're packing in their attendance in the hundreds and in the tens of thousands, it has to be from God. Oh. They got multiple healings and multiple conversions. Everybody is talking to Jesus at night. Jesus and the angels appear to them every evening. This has to be of God. Really? My Bible says you should know them by their fruits. You know what that means, congregation? Here's your first application. You need to be a very discerning saint on what is and what ain't Christian. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree, notice, a good minister is called a good tree. He brings forth good fruit. See, many of us take this as a secondary application towards our own fruits, and that's fine. But beloved, you can't take this verse out of its initial context. What's the initial context here? Not you and I necessarily as Christians bearing fruit that we ought to. Notice, the context is how to distinguish a false prophet from a genuine minister of God. Did you ever catch that? Don't wrestle the scriptures. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. Every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Ah, there's that word cannot. Like our lessons on free will. Jesus says, and you will not come to me. You will not, because you cannot. Wow. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And that is implying here a pattern of lifestyle. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down, hewn down, and cast into the fire. So, beloved, the second thing I want you to look at here this morning, by way of introduction, hang in there, is Jesus' use of the words, notice, false prophets, wolves, thorns, thistles, a corrupt tree, and an evil tree, and bad fruit. Those are words that Jesus lumps together to describe a false prophet by way of context, by way of the very context of this passage. Now, the one who comes in Jesus' name by pretense and claims to speak on God's behalf, but they bring a false message with false words, with a false hope, in the end, is a wolf. I'll say it again. Someone who comes presumptuously with pretense that they speak as a representative of God, but they bring to you a false message with a false hope, Jesus and Paul, two great pillars, designates wolves. Now, by this time, everybody here is sitting down saying, okay, Preacher Bob, we've heard you now in this introduction. But where's the if? I'm glad you asked. For the remainder of our time together, turn to Deuteronomy 13. You say, Brother Preacher Bob, you're going to take us to the Old Testament? Yeah, because the Old Testament is the other half of that two-edged sword. Now, for the children that are here, I want you to pay close attention because you might find something very, very similar to what you've heard downstairs. Okay? You ready? You got your thinking caps on? Okay. Deuteronomy 13 can be broken into three sections. Because in this particular chapter, God gives Moses three hypothetical situations that the Jews could have faced. And he gave them the same response in all three instances. So are you ready to go where no man maybe has gone before? Put your seatbelts on. Look at verses 1 through 3. If, there, Pastor Bob is covered. He found the if. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he giveth thee a sign or a wonder, now please follow now, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Here's your first situation. A false prophet, an individual, comes down the highway. He purports to be a representative of God. He purports to be the servant of Jehovah. He claims to be the man to bring you hope because he has a message of hope. And guess what? This individual even performs a sign and a wonder. Children, remember, I think downstairs you had a lesson about how you identify a false prophet. A false prophet, someone who maybe might do a miracle or something, and it doesn't come to pass. That was one way of identifying a false prophet. But in this situation, whatever the wonder is, it comes to pass. And then he uses that trick as his leverage to say, see, I'm so close to God, I want you to follow me. And we're going to go serve other gods. Gods that mommy and daddy and the Sunday school teacher and the preacher never gave you. New gods, better gods. But look at the next verse. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams. And this, beloved, please put that seatbelt on nice and snug. For Jehovah your Elohim proveth you. Literally, he puts you to the test to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Preacher Bob, are you telling me that there are times and seasons that God allows false prophets and false preachers to proliferate?
Yes.
You mean to say that a false prophet or a false teacher may come into my life directed by the very finger of God, and that individual is going to intersect me in my race to the heavenly kingdom?
Yes.
Well then, Preacher Bob, that means that I should be able to have the tools and the ability and the wherewithal to identify that false prophet and that false teacher.
Yes.
But Preacher Bob, you just got telling me that there are times and seasons that when these wolves come down the highway, they're going to come with signs and wonders that seem to come true.
Yes.
And they're going to use that calling card to trip you up. They're out to trip you. God wants to see the integrity of your heart and the genuineness of your steadfastness.
Wow.
Did you ever think about that? Read on. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now all you children, listen up. This might be kind of somewhat familiar. And that prophet or that dreamer or dreamer shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and to redeem you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. It was a capital crime under the Mosaic law to be a false prophet and a false teacher. And if you were caught leading God's people into a primrose path, away from the true and living God, if that prophet was found, identified, and proved to be such, he or she was to be killed. So here's another application here this morning. Listen carefully, please. God takes very serious not only his word, but his gospel. Not I, nor you, nor anyone has the right to change and tinker with the word nor the message. You got to admit, living under the new economy ain't that bad after all. Can you imagine how many rock piles we would have today if this was still in force? There would be a lot of bloodshed, but wolves being put to death. So that's the first instance. So, beloved, I'm here to warn you. Sometimes God will simply put you and I to the test. Remember, he told Abraham what, Brother Jeff, in regards to his son Isaac. When Isaac was old enough, the Lord asked Abraham to do what with Isaac on a certain occasion. Can you remember?
To sacrifice.
Yeah, and your Bible says that God put him to the test to see whether Abraham was real, whether his faith was real, his integrity and his steadfastness was real. So yes, sometimes God will send these idiots, these wolves, and he'll sprinkle them to see how we're going to react. Under the new covenant, we don't go out there and kill them. But here's another application. Here's one thing that you need to do. You better be acquainted well enough with your Bible, whereby you will be able to identify the true from the false, a sheep from a wolf. You pray for the wolf, but you do not follow the big bad wolf, because he'll eat you and he'll destroy you. Point one. Point two, look at the next verse. There's a double if here. If thy brother, now just follow along, get this. In the first one, 1-5, we have an individual who comes along with signs and wonders. Now we're going to get awfully close. If your brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or even your bosom wife of thy bosom, thy friend, which is at thine own soul, entice thee secretively, not openly in the church, but maybe in a little off the corner Bible study, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known. Thou know thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him. Verse 8. Children, listen, nor hearken unto him, and neither shall thy eye pity him. Pity what? When they become a rock pile. Neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal or hide him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Oh my word! You talk about getting close to home. Just as close as this loving couple is. Sitting together. Here's a situation, not just a false prophet with signs and wonders. We're talking about specific, designated, individual members of a household under the old economy. Your wife. The one whom you love. The one who bore your children. Your brother, your sister, your cousin, your nephew. Even a mom or a dad, if any one of them under the old economy would come up to you and secretly entice you to follow other gods and to reject the God of their forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to reject the true and the living God, my dear friend, the Bible says, don't, look at verse 8, don't consent. Don't listen. And when he was to be killed under the old economy, you were not even to shed a tear. Don't even give him any pity. Another application, but it's going to be a repeat. God takes very serious his word, his gospel, and the truth. I, nor you, nor anyone else, has the right to tinker, tamper, twist, pervert, change, modify, pasteurize, homogenize any of the truth. So children, God takes very, very serious this book. God takes this very serious. And therefore, beloved, it is your responsibility here this morning. Listen carefully. I'm not going to go in your homes and play cop on you, Bible cop, but I'm here to encourage you and to provoke you and to warn you. Get in the book. Be acquainted with the book. Know what you believe, why you believe. Attend services as often and as faithful as you can, because my pledge to you, when you've asked me to be your elder, we're going to go where the truth takes us. It may be painful. It may be challenging. It may be controversial. I'm sorry. We're going to go where Paul went. He did not shrink nor shun to preach all the counsel. And therefore, we will take our journey from Genesis to Revelation as long as God allows this candlestick to shine. We will take our journey through the scriptures, through certain topics, and very challenging messages like being aware of the wolf. Because, beloved, your soul is at stake. His salvation, her salvation, your salvation is at stake. And each and every one of you, beloved children of God, your race is on the line. I want you to run that race. I want you to run well. And I want you to run so faithfully and so well that when you break that little thread across the Jordan River, when you and I die, we can say, as Paul, my hands are clean. And you can be into the loving arms of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hear these beloved words, well done, faithful servant, well done. Now you enter into the joy of the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Get in there and you enjoy. That's what I desire. Beware of the wolf.
Even when they give you hocus pocus. That's the first situation. Second situation is awfully tough. Someone in your family. Why do you read that? You don't need to love her. Free love. You don't need to pray with your children. It's a waste of your time. They don't care. You don't need to honor your dad. You're over 18. You do what you feel like doing. You don't need to pay any attention to your elder. He's just up there just blowing hot air. You don't need to obey the Sunday school teacher. She's only over me for about an hour. Who's she? Now look at the third and final one.
Donnie, what's the first word in verse 12, sir?
If.
Ah, thank you. Three ifs. Three ifs. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, let's say Lawrence, Manhattan, which the Lord thy God has given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then thou shalt inquire. Now notice, we have people today saying that the God of the Old Testament was a one-eyed cyclops who was so vindictive he just killed women and children willy-nilly. I want you to look. They were to make first an inquiry. Make search. Ask diligently. And behold, if it be true, the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, destroying it, not partially, but utterly, and all that is therein, the cattle, with the edge of the sword. Thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. What story does that remind you of in the book of Joshua? Say it, dear.
Sodom.
No.
Jericho.
No, close. Ai. Remember when that guy stole the little bit of the gold and the clothing and he hid it under his tent? And when all the Jews ran off the Ai with just a few handful of men with their swords, hey, look at us, boy. We're the red, white, and blue. We got a stealth bomber. Let's go for Ai. And the Aites beat him up. And when they're all crying and Joshua saying, oh, whoa, we failed, God says, get up. Get off your feet, be a man. There's sin in the camp. Remember Achan? Here's a precursor to Achan's sin being outlined. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thy hand. Verse 17, think of Achan. That the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all of his commandments which I command thee this day and to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. You know what's so sad? When you read the rest of the Old Testament, what conclusion can you draw, my dear sister, based on chapter 13 and what you know that transpired in Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles? What happened with this 13th chapter exhortations with regards to God's people? They didn't do it. They tolerated the false prophets with their signs and wonders. They tolerated their family members telling him, why can't we just go to the temple and we'll put our little Molech right next to Jehovah? What's the beef? What's the beef? We'll have a little Dagon and then a little splash and dash with the Messiah. What's the hubbub? And we're being told today, beloved, that we can take Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and just put them on the same level. We all be one. Why can't we just get along, church? Come on, you Christians. You're going around claiming that only you have the true and living way. You go around with this very exclusive gospel of a Messiah named Jesus Christ who died a criminal's death, who supposedly rose out of the tomb. Who's to say his disciples didn't simply steal the body? Or he simply faked his death.
You go around with this very exclusive gospel with Jesus Christ being the only way, the only truth, the only life. Why can't you just relax the standards a bit? Why not just tone down the rhetoric? Why can't we just get along? See, chapter 13 does have 21st century relevancy. So today, beloved, we have individual people today with signs and wonders, and everybody says it has to be of God. Look at the signs and wonders. Ah, remember Deuteronomy 13, 1-6. Then verses 7 on, in the second situation, beware of those who, even in your family, why do you go to church every Sunday? Come on, isn't that kind of a little bit overboard? And the Bible study and this memorization, you have your children do Sunday school homework? And you mean to tell me that you read your Bible every day to the best of your ability? And you give to missionaries? You don't know what those missionaries are doing with your hard-earned money. They may be out there squandering it. How to give? Don't you just lavish yourself? You know, Christmas is coming, the goose is getting fat, Black Friday. Why are you so faithful to your spouse? And you tell your children no when they act up, and you try to restrain that Adamic nature and keep it in check? Man, you're so archaic. So Stone Age. And then you have a whole city. A whole city goes bonkers. And under the old economy, notice, diligent search was to be made. God just didn't do willy-nilly, put them to the sword. I want you to hang on to that passage when you meet the people who will tell you the God of the Old Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament was hate, slash and burn. The God of the New Testament is love and mercy and compassion. You're going to hear it, congregation, and I want you to know how to respond. Here's an example that you can give them. Well, here's an example where God did call for the entire liquidation of an entire city, men, women, and cattle, and children. But it was to be done with diligent search and inquiry, not willy-nilly. And as this dear sister just got done telling you, it's quite apparent, Brother Jeff, that when you read the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, the Jews did not follow Deuteronomy 13. I can say that dogmatically. So, beloved, I'm here as your elder to plead with you. To plead with you. To know your Bible. And I'm not going to play Bible cop. I'm going to trust you to be a man and a woman of integrity. I am not going to govern your time on how much you're going to spend in the scriptures. So I don't want to hear whining. What I do want to hear is this. I enjoy reading my Bible, preacher. Get up in the morning. I have my little routine. I got my coffee and a donut. My box of Wheaties. My bacon and eggs. And before I hit the grind, I pray to my God and I read His Word. As far as I'm concerned, amen. Pass the ammunition. Go bang. I like to hear that. But I'm not going to be your cop nor your conscience. But I want you to be in the Word. And the books that I give you are not meant to be bookends. Dust collectors, at your leisure, pick them up, read them. And I know you're busy. I work 8 to 10 hours a day. Plus, I have to minister to your soul by preparing all of the sermons, which I enjoy doing. I'm busy just as you. But I love you enough to encourage you to get in the book to the best of your ability. And be as faithful as you can to God's house. Here's some closing applications. Number one, ready? Let's kind of wind down this last message in this month on these particular ifs. Number one, false prophets and teachers are and will be a fact of life. So simply get over it, stop the crying, stop the whining, grow up, but be able to identify them. Just like we have bad politicians, bad presidents, crooked judges, crooked lawyers, Wall Street full of crooks. I understand that. But even in the religious realm, in the spiritual realm, false prophets and false teachers are going to be a fact of life now until the end of time. Get over it. Get over it. And don't be alarmed when some of these false prophets and teachers arise up from the very church itself. That's what Paul told them in Acts 20. And thirdly, Jesus tells us from his scriptures here, he sometimes will send them to test you. To test whether you're real. Secondly, this morning, God at times allows these wolves to roam in order to test, that is, to prove the genuineness, the loyalty, and the reality and the integrity of his people. Just like he put Abraham to the test. And when it came time for Abraham to finally give Isaac his last gasp, what did God say? Now I know that you obey me. Now I know. I thought God knows all things. Yes, he does. But in the sense of Abraham showing those fruits, God could say, now I know. You're a man of faith. Thirdly, God hates these wolves, and they will suffer a worse fate than those mentioned in Deuteronomy 13. These individuals were stoned. The city was burnt. But for those who take the true gospel and the word of God, and they tinker, and they pervert it, and they twist it, God will have a special place in the lake of fire for them for all eternity, and they will burn forever those who once burned God's word with their heresy. There, the physical and tangible were being destroyed. In hell, they will suffer forever their spiritual poverty and their loss. And fourth and finally here this morning, God wants you to know his word. What did we read in Jeremiah? Children, if anyone is to boast and to brag, let him boast this. God speaking of himself, that they know me. True, false. God wants the man, the woman, the boy, and the girl to glory in the boast. I know who Jehovah is. I know who he is. Secondly, to obey his word. And finally, he wants you to guard his word for those who will follow in your steps. Listen to me. This young couple, you have three children. They will follow, hopefully, in your steps someday. You have the guardianship of their souls. It's a tough job, especially when you have other forces working against you. My hat and my salute off to both of you. But you hang in there. You be faithful to the children. You love them. You correct them. You give them everything you have, and you give them the greatest of all gifts, your love, coupled with the word of God. And you hang in there. And I know it's not easy. Single folk, you hang in there with your integrity. And hats off to the one who was able to make that distinction between, boy, what a temptation, but I'm going to do the right thing. That's integrity being tested, being found on the line. You young people, with the life that God has given you, you give it to him. Whatever calling, whatever you can do with these hands, to minister to him and to extend his gospel, you do it. And you dads, you love those children. You love that daughter. Provide for him. Those of us who are grandparents, and those of us who have walked the dusty trail of marriage together, you hang in there with the integrity of your relationship. And you show the world that not everybody out there is doing it. You show the world that there are men and women, men of honor, men of integrity, who love and fear God, and who are willing to walk in obedience to him. Beware of the big bad wolf, because they're real, and they're going to be around for a long time. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to close us in prayer, sir?
That you've got us to remain to the day that we might honor and serve thee again. bless also those, Lord, who carry forth your word. We thank you again for Pastor Sergey, Pastor Boston.
Amen.
Ask, Lord, that thou be with them in the providences thou hast placed them in. Help them, Lord, with the difficulties of life. Help them, Lord, to be found faithful. Mm. Pray that your will be accomplished in all our hearts and lives. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you in this week ahead of us. Amen.